That was it. For the mic.
Well, so far we have considered the shepherd and his reading, and then we've thought about the shepherd and his leading, and we've thought particularly about him leading by example. But I want to think in this, at least the beginning of this session, about the shepherd and his interceding. And I want to think about the shepherd and his prayer life. Because if we really are serious about improving our oversight, I want to suggest to you that one of the areas where we all, if we're really honest, could do with some improvement, and that is in our prayer life. Yeah. Now, if there's anybody here that feels like their prayer life is absolutely fabulous, and then maybe you need to come and speak and I'll sit down and listen, right? But we reckon, I think there's no topic where we know we should do it, but we have the hardest time doing it. It's so much easier to actually do something else, even spiritual, than actually to pray. And I know my wife would tell you that over the years, and I have a wife who is, without question, a woman of prayer. And if you were to really ask her what her primary ministry is, she would say intercession. And she loves to pray. And for years, she wanted me to be the one who would take the lead in prayer. And I think was very frustrated with her hobby. Because I was always too busy. I've got a message to prepare. I've got to get ready for this. I've got to get ready for that. And always good things, you know. But in recent years, the Lord has been dealing with me. I'm a Johnny-come-lately slow learner. And one of the things that I've learned is that actually the more time I spend in prayer, the easier my preparation is. It's interesting. And oftentimes I will be studying for a while, and you can only take in so much. Your head gets kind of full, and so I go out and go for a walk, and I pray. And it's amazing how much things come together with absolute clarity. Amen. So I can tell you, from my perspective, the Lord is really, and I've been praying, Lord, teach me to pray. Make me a man of prayer. I want to be a man of prayer. I have a woman of prayer in my wife, but I want to be a man of prayer. And she's, by the way, she's thrilled, and she would testify that finally her hubby's got it. And he's the one now who's taking initiative and saying, let's pray together. And we try to pray together every day, several times a day, even when I'm on the road, through the wonders of technology, we're able to do that. But I want you just to look at in Scripture, Acts 6 again. Let's go back there. And although it's not primarily speaking of elders, it's speaking of the apostolic priority. And I suppose in the early days of Christianity, until elders were really recognized, the apostles had that role of overseeing the fledgling Jerusalem assembly until such point as elders were raised up. And I want you to just notice a verse, very, very important verse. You know it well, but it says, verse 4 of Acts 6, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, again, I want you to notice the order. We'll give ourselves continually to prayer. That comes first. And then the ministry of the word. I wonder, all our conferences, all our teaching sessions, if we would have had more emphasis on prayer and the ministry of the word, how much more effective would the preaching have been? In all honesty, I wonder. Would it have been more effective? I think it would have been a lot more effective, right? So we will give ourselves, and notice, continually to prayer. The continual activity of the apostles was, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So I want to think about the shepherd at prayer. By the way, I have to say that one of the most moving experiences I've ever had, I was staying with an elder in an assembly, I won't say where, but he asked me if I would pray with him in the basement. And he said, I'd like to go down and pray. And so I went and we got on our knees and by the side of this old couch. And he began to pray for different saints in that assembly. And as he was praying for them, for their spiritual well-being and their problem, tears were running down his cheeks. And I thought, wow, I'm absolutely in the presence of an elder. Mm-hmm. And that assembly, and I'm not saying where it is, but that assembly not only has been a healthy assembly for years, continues to be a healthy assembly. This man now has dementia, and but they managed to do a wonderful transition of oversight from one generation of elders to the next. And I'm convinced that this man's prayers had such a powerful impact. Right? I really believe that. And again, it was a joy. It was like a real education for me just to be down in that basement, just listening to this man pleading for the spiritual well-being of the flock. And I think we need to be thinking about that at our elders' meeting. We did do that in Ireland when we, again, when you're church planting, you're starting fresh, you know, so you're setting your own trends or whatever. But we just had built in this weekly elders' luncheon, but we'd always spend quite a bit of that time in prayer for the flock. And then we would have a Tuesday morning elders prayer meeting as well. And before work, we'd meet for prayer and we would pray for the saints. And it was amazing. A lot of the issues that we observed in the life of the saints, we would spend a lot of time praying about those issues. And I won't say all the time, but a lot of the times it's almost like they solved themselves. Without us having to move in and do anything, the people just saw where they were and they were wrong and they needed to do something about it. And it was clear, specific answers to prayer. And it really encouraged me. And I've been talking to my son and he was saying the same thing in Norway. You know, dealing with these stubborn Norwegians is a real challenge. I've got to be careful what I say up in this neck of the woods. But that's what he says. He said, Dad, it's difficult. But he said, we've been praying. And a group of them meet to pray. And he said, it's amazing how many of these issues have solved themselves. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah. And I want to encourage you that here's something you can do to improve your oversight. Improve your prayer life as elders will improve your oversight. I'll guarantee it. It really will. And so often what we try and do, and it's just the way we are, as particularly as men, we've got this, and especially as American men, right? Because like we can do it. You know what I'm saying? America is the place where it can be done, right? And so there's a sense of, you know, we've carved out the wilderness, we've done all this kind of stuff. So there's this kind of self-sufficiency, which is utterly unbiblical, right? I say to people, Independence Day should never be celebrated by any Christian. Now, I'm not saying that as an Englishman, okay? Just in case you're thinking, I know the way you're trying to say it. Because for a Christian, every day is Dependence Day. Isn't it? I mean, the very breath we breathe, we're getting it from God's grace, right? We're so dependent on it. The ability to articulate thought and put more than two thoughts together in a sentence, that's from Him, right? We need Him in every way. And so we're so dependent on Him. And when it comes to the work of shepherding the flock, recognize, Lord, I can't do this. I can't change anybody. I have a hard enough time changing myself. How can I bring change in another person's life? But you're great at changing people. You're an expert, right? And so let's be people of prayer. Now, again, I want you to notice, look at James. As we consider this issue of prayer, and again, I mentioned this man. I heard something on the radio the other day that made me chuckle a little bit. The preacher on the radio, and we have a Calvary Chapel radio station, and usually the ministry is very, very, very practical, very good. But this guy, he said, the only time you're likely to see an elder on his knees is if he's looking for his contact lenses. And I said to my wife, no, I've seen an elder on his knees, and he wasn't looking for his contact lenses. And so I was able to say that, and I was encouraged. But I've seen a few elders on their knees over the years, and it's been a joy to pray with them and see that. But James chapter 5, in verse 14, says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Now, I'm not here to talk about that particular topic of praying in faith. No, what I am here to say is, the assumption is that the elders are men of prayer. Right? And you're going through a crisis, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. Right? And so the implication is, these men are meant to be men who are significantly men of prayer. That's the point we want to get for our purposes. We're not, that's a whole different topic for another day. But I just want you to see the importance of the prayer, the elder of prayer. And again, as in samples to the flock, it's very grieving to me sometimes that elders don't show up to the midweek prayer meeting. That's not setting a good example for the flock, is it? Right? And it's saying something. It's saying, you know, when our prayer meeting is the smallest meeting of the assembly, and most assemblies, let's be honest, okay, it's the smallest meeting. What is that saying? We're saying to God, we can do this Christian thing without you. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. That's what we're really saying. So prayer is critical, right? But especially if we want to improve our oversight and improve the whole atmosphere of the assembly, it begins when the shepherds get serious about the place of prayer. And again, I encourage you, read E.M. Bounds, okay? His Power Through Prayer. Amazing book. And one of the things that he says, we don't need better methods, we need better men. Let me say this. It's not a case of newfangled ideas. We don't need all these we just need better men. Spiritual men, men of God, men who know how to lay hold on God in prayer. That's what we need in our assemblies. And we need to pray through problems and pray for issues. And of course, some of you need to pray for the Spirit of God to raise up elders in the first place, right? Maybe that's where you need to start. Start by getting together concerned saints and praying, Lord, raise up the overseers we need for this assembly. You don't want this flock to go without care. You want it to be cared for. Let's get specific. And in our prayer meetings, it always amazes me sometimes. I go to prayer meetings. Sometimes I go to assemblies. They're hanging by a thread. I mean, it's like, within 10 years, unless the Lord steps in, it's done, humanly speaking. And you go to a prayer meeting, and you think that everything was absolutely fine. No sense of desperation, no sense of urgency, no sense of actually praying about the real issue we are facing. Pray about everything else. But the elephant in the room never gets mentioned. I go to one assembly, and it's small, and yet they're always praying for these small assemblies that are struggling. They never mention themselves. And I'm thinking, come on, folks, are you not seeing what I'm seeing here? You pray for all these other little assemblies that are struggling. Why don't you ever mention yourself? Well, is there a pride element here? I don't know. Maybe there is. Okay? So again, just this idea, the elders, how to improve your oversight. It would be a good place to begin in asking the question, how am I as a shepherd as far as being an example to the flock as a man of prayer? What is my personal prayer? I mean, in one sense, maybe this could be the most important point that we make today. It could have the greatest impact on your life and your whole assembly if we rediscover. And again, we look at the Lord Jesus and his incredible example, and what do we see? before he makes a decision about the choosing of the 12, what does he do? Spends all night in prayer. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been at an all-night prayer meeting? I have. Yeah. Right? Like, this kind of stuff is right there in the scriptures. How come we never do that? We talked about elders and prayer and fasting, right? In Acts 14, verse 23, laid hands on them and prayed with fasting. What do we know about fasting? We know a lot about feasting, don't we? Thank you, ladies, for the wonderful cooking. It was good. But right, we know how to do this stuff. But there's a whole dimension of Christian living that is clearly New Testament, that is foreign to most assemblies. When did we last have a day of prayer and fasting? Because our assembly is teetering on the brink, right? That would be a good point, wouldn't it? To say, let's come together and have a day of prayer and fasting and say, Lord, help us. We're bankrupt. We need you to do something. That would be a good thing to do. And but we don't seem to think in those terms. And so can I just encourage us in that area of praying? And again, I would suggest that as elders, I was actually, again, and it's interesting as you travel, and I'm trying to be very careful not to mention where or anything like that, but I was in an assembly not too long ago, and they'd had a very great difficult issue that they had to deal with. But it was interesting, one of the guys I was staying with was one of the elders, and he was telling me, he said, that they had met frequently during the course of this crisis and just prayed for wisdom, how to deal with it. And the Lord had given them clear, specific answers of how to deal with this crisis. And they were able to do it, and the saints kind of passed through the crisis and were happy with the way it was handled, right? And they would say that it was the Lord clearly answering as they sought his face in prayer over this particular issue. And he met them. And that's, the Lord wants your assembly to do well, right? He's got a vested interest. He gave himself for the church. He loves the church. He's got a vested interest in this. He wants it to do well. He doesn't want it to die on the vine. And so prayer is where we just come in our broken state and cry out to him for wisdom and for guidance. How do we handle this? How do we move forward? And we seek him. And usually it's the last thing we do. We try every other means. We have meetings. We kind of pontificate on things. And finally, when we get to the absolute end, then we say, oh, okay, Lord, this isn't working. We need your help. Why not start there rather than end there? So the shepherd and his interceding. And I'm sure there'll be much that can be added when we get to the discussion part of this. But I want to think about the shepherd and his feeding. We're told in 1 Peter 5 about feeding the flock and the responsibility to feed the flock. And there's a sense in which well-fed sheep are happy sheep. They're contented. I love this classical music stuff. And one of my favorite pieces is by Johann Sebastian Bach. And it's called Sheep May Safely Graze. It is a beautiful piece of music, but you just get this beautiful pastoral scene in your mind as you're listening to it of flocks that are flourishing and safe, and feeding well. And it's just a beautiful picture in your mind. But that should be the picture we have in our minds for every assembly, right? A place where flocks may safely graze. And get good food. Now, let's think about this idea of feeding the flock of God. First of all, let me say, this is, I know in our assemblies, one of the difficulties we have, we utterly reject a one-man ministry. And that's correct. But I believe we're equally unscriptural if we accept an any-man ministry. Right? They're both ditches. Neither one is biblical. Many of our assemblies have an any-man ministry. Right? You're a brother, you're expected to take the platform. And a 45-minute message can be like a life sentence. I'm serious, right? Because you're trying to think of something positive that you can get out of the message. And the best you can come up with, and this is where ties have their place, I like your tie, right? I mean, that's about all you can say in the future. I'm serious. I mean, it's awful. And have you ever been in a meeting where you think, God, I'm so grateful we don't have any visitors today? I'm sad to say, I've been in that situation more than once. Lord, thank you that we didn't bring any visitors in today. I would hate for anybody to have to sit through this. Let's get honest, right? It's not helpful. The New Testament teaches a plural gifted ministry. Look at Acts 13. It's very clear. I think, again, we've got a real nice model assembly here in Acts 13. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, there we got fasting again. The Holy Ghost said, separate Saul and Barnabas to the work whereunto I have called them. So they got this plural gifted ministry. Now, again, in terms of the shepherd's role when it comes to the feeding of the flock of God, I believe the shepherd's role is to make sure that the sheep have a well-balanced diet. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, and he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now that's challenging, isn't it? 3-year curriculum to teach the whole counsel of God. Now, you could go in an assembly for years and never hear anybody preach on Lamentations or Jeremiah. Right? I mean, there's whole portions of Scripture that are never mentioned in our assembly. But you might hear 50 sermons on Ephesians over the years. Now, don't get me wrong, I love Ephesians, but there's more than Ephesians in the Bible, right? So, should the shepherds have some say? Now, I know we want to believe the Holy Spirit is able to give this appropriate ministry for the assembly. But the saints have to be listening to the voice of the Spirit in order to give the right message, don't they? And it's very evident sometimes people are not listening. We went through a time in one assembly where it just seemed like every visiting preacher that came spoke on Ephesians. And we got Ephesianed out. I'm sorry. We really did. And we got to the point where we said, if you come, can you speak on any other book except Ephesians? So was the Holy Spirit working there, or were people just not listening? And should there be a place where the elders recognize, you know, we have not had anybody speak on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in this assembly for 20 years? Maybe we should. Right? In other words, are there things, I'm not saying that's the topic, but are there topics that have been grossly neglected in our assembly? The elders should at least keep a record of what is being taught and say, look, we haven't had this kind of ministry. We haven't had anybody speak on this for years. Prophecy. Things seem to come in fads, don't they, where you seem to be hearing something all the time and then you don't hear anything for years. But we need to, as elders, what ministry do we need? We've never... And there's one assembly. I'm going to use this example. I really appreciate this assembly. I'll tell you a couple of things about this assembly that really stand out to me. One is that the elders meet every Sunday. They have a morning and an evening meeting. And so every Sunday afternoon, the elders meet together for prayer in a little room at the chapel. But they also let the saints know. If you have any concerns or questions, or you want us just to pray for you, we'll be there every Sunday at this time, between these hours. And sometimes people do come and they pray with them. Sometimes they'll just pray through the assembly, go through every family and they'll pray for them and all this kind of stuff. But when it comes to ministry, if they invite a visiting speaker, and I've been the visiting speaker there a couple of times, what they'll do is they'll pray about what the saints need in terms of ministry, and then they'll pray about who would be the best man to help us on this particular issue. Mm-hmm. So they'll contact you and say, we'd like you to come, and we would like you to take up this particular topic because we believe you can help us in this area. Now, I think, wow, there are elders that are really concerned about the flock. They're concerned about their well-being. They're concerned about the diet they get. And even who gives that ministry? Who would be the most helpful in that particular area? And that assembly has thrived for years. And again, I keep coming back to this. It's because they've got good oversight, right? That are available to the saints, that know the needs of the saints and know what the saints need. That's really key, isn't it? And so it's very thrilling to see that. So in terms of this responsibility to feed the flock, also, one of the things that we need in ministry is a practical note to the ministry. Now, we need doctrine. And doctrine, it's funny, I remember being asked to a conference, and the thought was, one brother is going to be asked to do the doctrinal part, another person is going to be asked to do a devotional part, another person is going to be asked to do the practical part. And I said, well, I kind of object, because you're trying to tell me that doctrine is not practical or devotional. But I was just playing the devil's advocate, because doctrine is very devotional. If you really understand who God is or who the person of Christ is, it's hard not to love him and worship him, right? So there's a devotional element to doctrine, but there's also a practical element to doctrine. But nevertheless, sometimes we can give a message and it never actually comes down to where we live. Okay? My wife, again, if I give credit where credit's due, she will often hear my messages first, because I'll see something in scripture, I get so excited, I'll burst into the room and I'll tell her about it, and she'll say, so what? And I know exactly what she's saying, like, how's that going to help me on Monday morning, you know, when I'm struggling with health issues or whatever, or we've got bills to pay, or, you know, that kind of idea. So we've got to make the Word of God practical and applicable to the daily lives of the saints. What am I supposed to do with this? How do I apply this? Right? And that's why we're trying to give practical examples today, because we know the theory, right? That's the problem, is that in our assemblies, we have lots of information, but we have very little transformation. Would that be true? And you know what the problem is? Lots of knowledge. You know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffs up. It does. And so here we are, these heady people that got all this information, but our ability to kind of communicate it practically to the everyday person may be lacking somewhat. So people come in and it's like jumbo jets over their heads. Right? So we've got to somehow get it down to where they get something out of it. Oh, I understand that now. Oh, I know what I can do with that now. And so we've got to somehow, we need help in making it applicable and